Good morning. I want to welcome you all here this morning. My name is Caleb. I'm one of the pastor elders here at the church, and it's just a joy and privilege to serve you all this morning, and just so good to see you all this morning. What a beautiful morning it truly is, as we have been waiting for spring for quite some time, I would say. Well, anyway, this morning, we're just going to kind of jump into our passage. We are in the resurrection. We have been waiting for this for a long time. We have been delving through just some really difficult passages in the sense of mournful, lamenting. And here we come to this day when Jesus rises from the dead. And so if you would, I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke 24, 1 through 12. And before we kind of jump in, would you just pray with me once again? Lord God, thank you for this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move in our midst, Lord God, through your word. You have given this word to change and transform us, to make us more into the image of Christ. And I pray that you would continue to do that work, Lord God, as we hear from your word. And Lord God, those words that are from you, would they stick? Those things that are not from you, Lord God, would they be easily forgotten? But I thank you for this time. God, what a precious time this is for us to be able to gather together, to be able to hear from you. Lord God, let us enter into this with open hearts, minds, and souls to see you continue to work in our lives. Amen. So, we're looking at this, and verse 1 just simply opens up with, "But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared." And here we are given just some context and the setting. And so really the question is, who's the they in this passage? Well, they are the women who came with Jesus from Galilee. And we see that in the previous passage. And so these women at the first light, that marks the end of the Sabbath rest that we had talked about last week, marks the end of the Sabbath rest and also marks the beginning of a new day, Sunday, the first day. And so on this first day, Sunday, they went to the tomb with the spices. And why did they bring the spices with them? Why are they going in this manner? Because they're fully expecting to find the tomb sealed with a stone and to find the cold, dead, stiff body of Jesus. And we would expect this from them if we're just reading this for the first time, because just days before on Friday, these women lamented for Jesus as he went to the cross. They watched as he died. They saw as Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus' body down, as he wrapped him in linens, buried Jesus in the tomb. They had witnessed all of the things leading up to Jesus' death and burial. And in response on Friday, what we see in verse 56 is they returned and prepared spices and ointments. And now on this day, Sunday, they travel to his tomb with the expectation to finish preparing Jesus' body for burial and to honor their king. And so they're living as if Jesus is dead. And for Christians, I think theoretically, many of us understand this passage. We understand the resurrection. We have a knowledge about this resurrection, and even we can recite the factual truth that Jesus is alive. I think we get that theoretically, but I think functionally, many Christians, we live as these women do, as if Jesus is dead. I mean, as we come here this morning, when we think of church, what do we expect to find as we come here? If we don't expect to find here and engage with the living Christ, the only other conclusion is we expect to find death and a Jesus who no longer speaks, no longer acts, and is a relic of the past. And church is more like going to a funeral. We dress up, show up, but no one really wants to be there because of the occasion that it is. But we put on our best face, we say some niceties, and pay our respects, honor the dead, and we get out. And the same goes for our interaction with the Word. This is His Word to us, and we'll talk more about this. And for our lives, as Christians, as many Christians live, that our religion is a cold, stiff, and dead religion. And I think the reason why that many view it this way is because we view Jesus as if he is still dead. But, River Church, Christian, Jesus isn't dead. He is alive. Verse 2, look with me, and we're going to go through this kind of quickly. Verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. So the first sign that things are not as they seem or as they expect, unexpectedly, this stone is rolled away. Verse 3, but when they went in, they did not find the body of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus. So the stone is rolled away, and then unexpectedly, the body is gone. If you've been to a funeral and you all of a sudden arrived and the body was gone, you would, I think, be taken aback. You'd be wondering, what has happened? This is quite unexpected. And I think just like they are, we would be filled with bewilderment. Right? It says, while they were perplexed, you see, they were bewildered. And I think the same would happen for us. We'd be like, what is happening here? How did this happen? Who allowed this to happen? And as they are lost in this bewilderment, verse 4, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And we know from other accounts, but we also know here from the reaction that these men, they were angels. Because we see the response of these two men were kind of just there. Like, you would expect them to see them from a distance. But they're there in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened, these women, and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them. And so they respond in fear. Just like Zechariah, just like Mary, just like the shepherds at the angelic appearances surrounding Jesus' conception and birth, they respond in fear. I just find it interesting that at Jesus' birth and at his resurrection, angels appear. And so who are the angels? Well, angels are God's messengers. And they came both at Jesus' birth and resurrection, ultimately to bring clarity. To bring clarity, to be like, hey, guys, don't miss this, okay? Like if you see one thing, see this, don't miss it. This is a big deal. Don't miss what God is doing. Don't miss who this child is. Don't miss who this dead guy was and is now alive. And so they're coming to bring clarity, the message of God. And with the most incredible don't miss this moment ever, the angels rebuke. Verse 5. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Well, that's what we would expect. What else would you expect? Crazy angels? Like, why do you seek the living among the dead? And then verse 6, he's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. Rise. Verse 8, and they remembered his words. Jesus is alive! How unexpected, but yet expected. You see, they rebuke them, and then they declare that Jesus is alive, and then they appeal to Jesus' own words. Hey, don't you remember? Don't you remember all the way back in Galilee? Jesus told you. He told you these very words in Luke 9:22, and I think it's just helpful for us to see. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. You might think, oh, that's coincidental. But if that wasn't enough, he says it twice. Luke 9:44, let these words sink into your ears. Hear what I'm saying. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Verse 45, but they did not understand. And if that wasn't enough, a third time, Luke 18:32 through 33. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit on. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. And you see, this is by his word. And so by his word, Jesus predicted his suffering. Who here knew the kinds of hardships and sufferings that awaited you up to this point in your life? Raise your hand if you knew them. Yet nobody, right? And I had kind of one in the bucket in case anybody did raise their hand. I was going to be like, who saw the pandemic coming? Right? None of us. None of us saw that coming. And now who here knows the kind of hardships and sufferings that lay ahead? And know with the kind of precision that Jesus declares that he would be handed over to men, betrayed by his own disciple, Judas, denied by his other disciple, Peter, mocked, beaten, flogged by the religious leaders and Gentiles. You see, Jesus knew. Jesus knew. You see, and by his word, Jesus predicted not only his suffering, but his death. He knew that he would be killed at the hands of others, these religious leaders and Gentiles, and he knew the cross awaited him. Because right after he makes his prediction in Luke 9:22 and Luke 9:23 through 27, he talks about the cross and how if we're to follow him, we need to take up our cross. That seems so weird if you take it out of the context of understanding what the cross is in that passage. Because what he is saying is he knows the cross awaits him. And if I were a betting man, at this point, no one hold me to this, but if I were a betting man, I think I'll die of heart disease, old age, or like a traffic accident. I'm not a bad driver, but something like this will get me, right? But when you think Jesus is a carpenter from like the middle of nowhere, Timbuktu, would you have pegged capital punishment reserved for the worst criminals as his fate? No. But Jesus knew. And so Jesus, by his word, predicted his suffering. He predicted his death. And most astonishingly, by his word, Jesus predicted his resurrection. And now, in a general sense, these women, along with some of the religious leaders, like the Pharisees of all people who rejected Jesus and opposed him and ultimately wanted to see him hang on the cross, these women, along with other Jews, including these Pharisees, believed there would be a resurrection. But they were looking to the resurrection that would happen at the end of times. What we see in Revelation. But unexpectedly, on that Sunday, the third day, the stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. And there are angels, heavenly messengers, declaring the greatest news ever by Jesus' words that Jesus is not dead, but he's alive. But it wasn't so unexpected. It shouldn't have been unexpected because Jesus knew and by his word he told them with clarity that he would suffer, he would die, and he would rise from the dead. But they didn't understand. As we saw in that one, in Luke 9. And here we see they had forgotten. And when the angels reminded them, it was like a child who's learning to read. When you start off reading, right, you begin with the individual sounds of the letters, and then you begin to do letter combinations and then progress to short three-letter words, and then you begin to build on that with four-letter and some of the other sounds, and you begin to put that together, right? But there comes this point when a child is reading where there's this moment where all of a sudden it just kind of comes together, it culminates, it clicks, and everything becomes clear, and they're like, oh my gosh, I can read. Well, in this moment, it must have all come together. It made sense for them. And they saw with new clarity the stone was rolled away. The body was gone. The angels declared he is alive and reminded them that all that has happened was according to his word. That he would suffer, that he would die, and here he is alive. He is alive. And here's the thing, for some of us, we doubt, but I want to encourage us. And you're like, why don't angels appear to us? Well, maybe they have for some of us, but generally not. That's not the normative experience for most Christians. For most people, is to have angels appear before them. Because we have something greater than angels. Because we have His Word. We have His Word and the totality of His Word. Not just His words that He spoke in Luke 9 and 18, but we have this Word, the Bible. This which He has given to us to make clear. And through which Jesus continues to speak to us, engage with us, and remind us. I mean, even the angels, they defer to what Jesus said. They had no new message. They just were saying and repeating what Jesus said. And they did it at His birth. They were just declaring what God had declared in the Old Testament. They didn't say anything new. And they're doing it here. And this is the incredible aspect. It makes the hair stand up on my neck oftentimes when I think about this, because what Jesus proclaims was nothing new. In Luke 18:31, right before He tells them the third time that He would suffer, be killed, and resurrected, He says that everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. In another place, He says that the law and the prophets essentially point to Him, are fulfilled in Him. And what He's referencing there is the compilation of God's Word in the Old Testament. So the 39 books of the Old Testament. And what I say about the 39 books of the Old Testament in many ways is it anticipates Jesus. Born of the line of David, born to a virgin, born in Bethlehem, the Messiah, the Christ, who would save His people, as He was the suffering servant who would suffer and die for the sins of His people, the transgressions of His people, the Son of Man who would be given all power, authority, and dominion over all things, the Good Shepherd who would seek and gather and give peace to His sheep, who would remove the heart of stone and put a heart of flesh in His people as He gives them a new spirit, His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to sanctify and transform us. So that our dead and dry bones, Ezekiel 37, would come to life. And that's not even half of it. That isn't even part of it. That's just a small segment of what is declared in the 39 books of the Old Testament that come true in Jesus. And this is more incredible than angels. More incredible than angels, because 39 different books of the Old Testament written by a multitude of different authors and written over 1,000 years from start to finish come together, they culminate, it all clicks and everything becomes clear and makes sense in Jesus. That's incredible. I mean, I think about the Marvel Universe. What do they have, like 30 movies? How many plot holes are in that? Dozens. But not here, because Jesus makes it all just as incredible how it comes together. But that's not all, because the Old Testament, I would say, is an anticipation of Jesus. And then we have the New Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament, which I say are an affirmation or confirmation of who Jesus is. And what we see is His Word all comes together, pointing us to Jesus as our risen, living Savior and King who's victorious over sin and death. Amen? Like, come on. That's stinking awesome. And I think for so many, we live as if Jesus is dead because we have forgotten. We're like the Israelites in the desert. It's one of my favorite illustrations. God has just split open a sea. They walk through on dry ground, and then they get to the other side, and their enemies are pursuing them, and He vanquishes their enemies. Then later on, just the next chapter, I don't know how long, I would say within 3 days or so at least, they're grumbling about water. Did anyone stand up and be like, hey guys, did you just see what God did over there? I think He can get us water. We're like that. We're so easy to forget, and we have forgotten because we do not engage. We do not read, we do not listen, and we do not come to this word, his word, expecting to find Jesus, the living Savior and King. We're living as if he's dead. We have something greater than angels. We have his word. And here's the thing, he is not dead. He is alive. He is alive, and we should fully expect to find, engage, hear from our living Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ, in his word and among his people. And this is why we spend so much time doing this, preaching. Because through it, God changes and transforms everything, leads us to know and understand him more, and change our lives so we can experience the kind of life that he gives. That is so awesome.
Sorry.
So we have Jesus is alive. We have the reasons to believe. The stone is rolled away. The tomb was empty. The angels appeared. And the most compelling reason is we have his word. And all that happened in accordance with his word. But we aren't just left to believe. You see, faith, believing in Jesus as the risen Savior and King, faith compels us, it moves us to action. Verses 8 through 10. And they remembered. They remembered. It all came together, his words. And returning from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Hey, everybody, we went to the tomb. Stone was rolled away. Angels appeared. Jesus isn't there. He's alive. Do you remember his word? Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. You see, it compels them. I mean, just think. If you went to a funeral and the body was gone, that'd be a story to tell, wouldn't it? How much more the risen King? And they go and share it with the disciples. And this is the gospel that Jesus, our Savior and King, is alive. And him being alive affirms his word. Affirms his prediction of his suffering, his death and resurrection. It also affirms his work that he did for us, that he actually died for our sins. And this is meant to be shared. As we say here, our fourth core commitment right there at the bottom with the little arrows, we are to go, show, and tell the gospel boldly. You see, we're to go. It compels them to go. This is incredible news. This is amazing news. How can I keep this to myself? It's like the best thing that's happened ever. And we're to go show it. And to show it means in the way that we live, the things that we do. It means we care for the poor, that we love one another, that our marriages, right, are different from this world. Our singleness is different. Our time, how we use our time is different. The way we parent our kids is different. The way that we spend our money is different. Our relationships are different. The way we treat people is different. How we work is different. You see, it's to transform the entirety of our lives. The fact that Jesus is alive and living. And so we are to show it in the way that we live, and we are to tell it in the words that we use. You see, the women would have never known had it been for the angels telling them God's word, essentially. And the disciples would have never known if it wasn't for the women telling them, using their words. And so we need to both show it with our lives and we need to tell it with our words. As Paul says, we need to preach the gospel to the lost, because how else will they come to know it? I mean, if we just do something nice for people, they're just going to think we're Midwest nice. You see, we need to both show and tell. Use our words. I mean, we naturally talk about the things that we love, right? Who loves to talk about coffee? Come on now. I know there's some of you out there. Who loves coffee? Right? Like, and who loves to talk about their best cup of coffee? This is how I make it. You know, here's how you make a pour over, right? I don't know all the steps. I'm not a coffee guy. Who here loves ice cream?
Yeah.
Exactly. If you want to go get the best ice cream, go down to Ellsworth Co-op. It's awesome. It's awesome. Yeah, yeah. But right, we naturally talk about the things that we love. The things that have an impact in our life. The things that transform us, and how much more Jesus, because this is the gospel. And the gospel means good news. And the good news is that Jesus suffered, died, and he died on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And we see that the curtain was torn. He makes a way to paradise for us to dwell with God forever. And so Jesus suffered and he died and he rose again, affirming everything he said. And so we are to go, show, tell this gospel, and we're to do it boldly. Because it's the best news. It's good news. It's true, and it brings life. And we'll talk about that more in the next couple of weeks. And so we are to go, show, and tell the gospel boldly. And as we go, just don't be surprised. Verse 11. But these words seemed to them an idle tale. Idle tale is kind of like you're sitting around shooting the bull and you're talking about make-believe stuff. And so they did not believe them. The reality is as we go to show and tell the gospel boldly, some will just dismiss this as make-believe. Idle talk. You're just full of it. And they won't believe. And first, I think that this is why some of us treat this, ultimately Christianity and Jesus, is cold, dead religion. We don't believe Jesus is alive. And for some, this appears in our lives because we have a head problem. You see, you have a head problem in the sense you just don't know. You just don't know his word and what it says. You like the traditions and values, but really you just really don't know what his word has to say about this. How the Old Testament comes together in him. And how the New Testament just keeps pointing us back to Christ and how the Old Testament is fulfilled in him. And so your question, is this true? Some of us have a hands problem. You just don't do anything. You're just unavailable to God, consumed with your own lives. Or you don't know what to do. That's where I'd say ask. Just begin serving. And what happens with this is when we're not doing what God has asked us, we begin to lose sight of what God does, of his work. And what happens with us in following Christ is it stagnates and it becomes joyless. Because we don't see the spark, how God transforms lives anymore. And how his word is so powerful to change lives. And so you've given yourself to this world. Some of us have a heart problem. You're like the disciples here, you just don't believe. And some of you just don't believe because you don't know, but others of you, you just don't believe, and you may know it all. You may even be doing it all, but you just don't believe because you've become inoculated. The idea of Jesus dying on the cross for your sins just doesn't affect you anymore. And really what it shows is you just don't believe because you don't trust his word. Which means you ultimately don't trust Jesus. And it just doesn't do anything in your life anymore. And so we're living as if Jesus is dead. And that's what some of us have come to expect as we come here, as we engage with his word, that we're just not going to get much out of it. But Jesus is alive. And we'll come back to you in just a bit, because the second thing I see here is that the reality is, as we go show and tell the gospel, there's just going to be those who reject it. There just will. No matter how many times we tell them, no matter the apologetics we give them, which is just arguing for the fact that this is true, they'll just reject it. It's just idle talk. It's an idle tale. It's a fairy tale. And they'll think you're a fool. But what do we really expect? What do we really expect when we engage with people? You see, and I think for some of us, this is what we expect, that they'll just reject it. But I hope we would come to expect the unexpected. Just as we see with Jesus, because verse 12, so thankful for this verse. But Peter, that but is great. But Peter heard this from these women, their testimony. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves. And he went home marveling at what had happened. You see, the women's witness and message caught the curiosity of Peter. And he couldn't help but rise, run, look, and see, and in the end, he marveled. Because he had heard those same words from Jesus. And so he goes to look for himself. Is this word true? And that's what I would say for those of you who are living as if Jesus is dead. Stoke the fires of curiosity in your life. Come back to this word and see. Come back to this word and see Jesus. For how incredible it really is that all of these things come together. It's so incredible. Stoke that curiosity. Find out more. So you can marvel again at your Savior and your King who is alive. Get in his word for some of you. Others of you just need to do something. You need to serve. You need to give. You need to go show and tell the gospel boldly. And we need to do this because we need to trust again. We need to see his word and the power of it in our lives and the lives of others to marvel again. And to live in light of the fact that Jesus is alive. My goodness, the promises of Jesus of peace, joy, security, hope, life. This world's just going to let you down. It's dead. Jesus is alive. The second thing from this is, as we go show and tell the gospel, many will reject. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't expect the unexpected. Because some, praise the Lord for it, will respond to curiosity, excitement. They will run. They will want to run. And you're like, I can't keep up. And it causes you to have to run again. To run, look, and see. To know more about who this Jesus is and what he has done. And in the end, they may come to marvel at the risen, living Savior and King Jesus. Oh, Christian, Jesus is alive. Stop living as if he's dead. Live in light of the fact that he is alive. He is alive, and live like it. As you believe his word, as you go show and tell the gospel, as you do things for Christ, for his glory, and as you see him in his word, as you see him in action in your life and the life of others, just marvel. It's incredible. You get to glimpse into heaven. Rather than staring at just the dirt of this world. So Jesus is alive. Christian, live like it. Will you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you for this time. God, I thank you for your body of believers. Lord God, we are from all over the place. We are at all different sorts of walks of life, and you are so gracious. God, I pray that those who are more mature would help those who are immature to progress and grow. And I pray for those who are immature that they would help us who have progressed and matured that may not stand in such marvel, that they would give us the excitement that they know and experience, the joy that they had. That, Lord God, that in many ways, many of us would see that you are alive, and we would experience that first love again, like when we first came to know you. And that would stir our hearts. It would change and transform us. And ultimately, Lord God, it would be for our joy and your glory. As your name, you are magnified and you are made much of and you are made famous. Use us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.